Well, welcome along if you haven't been to this church building before. And Luke, you were telling me that you haven't even been inside the building here before. So, brother, it's good to have you along. And Emma, with Spencer coming along, it's really good to share with you over here because we normally have fellowship over at Wilton. Which reminds me that just last Sunday night, I called together all of the teenagers who I've been in growth with ever since they were little primary school kids, and now they're teenagers, and I've been walking that path with our Wilton teenagers. And after church last Sunday night, I called them all together for my formal final address to them as their sort of minister, pastor, youth leader, because for those of you who don't know, I'm actually finishing up here at the end of this year. What did I say to those teenagers? I said to them, after walking with them for about the last 9 years, okay, guys, if you call yourselves Christians, then God expects holy lives from you. If you call yourself a Christian, God expects you to live a holy life. Now, we talked about some of the big challenges to holiness that are facing young Christians today. And specifically, I raised a couple of issues with them. One was the scourge of internet pornography, which our teenagers are just covered with. And the other one was the challenge of planning for Christian marriages and families. Now, Spencer has got a long way to go before he gets to that point. But if we keep going long enough, he will get to that point as we have come to it. And as our children, including the children who are here this morning, are going to come to it. Now today, I want you to consider the absolute impossibility of obeying God's law perfectly and, therefore, of making ourselves holy. Wait a minute, preacher, you say? You just said to the teenagers, if you're a Christian, God expects you to live a holy life. Yes. And you've just said to me that it's absolutely impossible to make yourself holy. Yes, it is. And that's what we want to talk about today. The Bible shows us that it's impossible of ourselves to make ourselves good enough for God. Now, the Bible tells us, if you go right back into the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. This was roughly about 3,000 or so years ago. And God gave, remember the stone tablets that he'd written on with his own finger and the Ten Commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You'll serve no other God but him, one God. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't murder, all of those things, the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites could not keep them. Now when Jesus came along in the New Testament days, a smart teacher of the law asked him, Jesus, what's the most important law? And Jesus' answer was, the whole law of Moses is condensed into just two. First, love the Lord your God with absolutely everything. And second, love your neighbour as you love yourself. And you know what? The Jews back in that day couldn't keep those two laws either, to love God and to love their neighbour. And then comes along what we commonly call the Golden Rule. And the Golden Rule says, you'll probably be able to repeat it with me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we find that we can't do that. Well, here we are in Australia, great country. We come down to the good old Australian Aussie ethic, the sort of rule for good living in Australia. What is it? Well, mate, do the right thing. You should do the right thing, mate. Well, that's the Aussie ethic, and we can't even do that, can we? We find that we can't even do the right thing. Now, today's Bible passage has Jesus teaching about radical Christian living. In other words, in this passage in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is telling us what a Christian is actually meant to do. What is Spencer meant to do if he grows up and takes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour, to follow from the vows that were just made here at the baptism font by parents and godparents? He didn't make those vows. He had no idea. For those of us who were sitting up there, it looked like he was having a good time, didn't it? I've done many baptisms here. I've never seen a kid smile when he's been splashed with water. They do a lot of other things, but they don't usually smile. That was a great shot. I hope someone got a camera shot of that one. But as he grows, and as Luke and Emma bring him up in the Christian way, how's he meant to know what to do? Well, guys, look up Luke chapter 6, and Jesus will tell you what he is meant to do as a Christian. We find out, in fact, that God's way, this is the point, God's way is the way of what I'm calling today tough love. And that's what the topic for today's sermon is. The topic today is tough love. And Jesus calls us to live that way because that is God's way. Now, okay, well, what do you mean by tough love? Well, let's have a look at it. And to do that, we need to go straight to the Bible. So if you do have a Bible with you, it'll be handy. If you don't, just follow on with what I say. We're picking up from Luke chapter 6. Now, in this passage that Charlie read for us very powerfully, there's, I think, two different movements. Firstly, in verses 12 to 19, Luke, as he's writing, sets the scene about where Jesus was and what was going on. And then from verse 20 to verse 36, Luke relays what Jesus said when he came down from the mountain and basically preached a sermon to the people who were around. So going back to 12 to 19, setting the scene, what was going on, get the picture. It says that Jesus was up on a mountainside somewhere in Galilee. He'd spent the whole night in prayer, and after he had prayed to his God, his Heavenly Father, the next morning, out of all the people who were milling around with him, the Bible says there that he chose 12 special apostles who were going to be the 12 disciples. Now, I could give you a quiz here and ask you how many of the disciples' names do you remember? Well, I'm not going to go through that. I'll let you think about that for yourself. I wonder how many you can remember. Jesus' 12 disciples, who were they? Well, I'll give you the hint. The first one was Simon Peter. And away we go. That's not the important thing, though. After he chose the disciples, the Bible says he went down the mountain to, it says, a level place where there was a waiting crowd. And Luke says it was a large crowd. There were a whole lot of general disciples of Jesus. There were people who had come a long way from the south up from Jerusalem. There were people who'd come from the western seashore over on the Mediterranean Sea, from the cities of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear Jesus teach, and they'd come to be healed of diseases and evil spirits that were inhabiting their friends. They came to Jesus because they knew there was a power here that was real and that something could happen. Well, that brings us to the words that Jesus actually said. And so again, if you've got your Bible, we pick it up at verse 20, where we start what I'm calling today Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. So he's come down the mountain, he's standing on a level plain, and Jesus starts to talk to them. And this is what his teaching is about. It's about the way of the Christian life, the way that those of us who have baptised our children, or the way that our adolescents and teenagers should be living and growing into now. From verse 20 to verse 26, we pick up that Jesus gives four blessings and four curses. If you've got it there, you can see it. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then he goes through four blessings. He says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungering, blessed are the weeping, and blessed are the spiritually persecuted." Because those people who are poor, hungering, weeping, and spiritually persecuted are going to receive the kingdom of God. They're going to receive satisfaction of godly fulfillment in the end. They're going to receive laughter following sadness, and they're going to receive vindication and reward in heaven with God for having been serious servants of God, even though they might be persecuted in this life. So there's the four blessings that Jesus gives. But then we go over to verse 24, and in verse 24, Jesus gives four woes. He says, "Woe to those of you who have got riches in this world." Because guess what, guys? The riches in this world is only temporary. Woe to those people who are well fed now, because, watch it, hungry days are coming. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are laughing in this world." You think, ha, 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 I've got it all right and got it together in my life. Because he says, watch out, sorrow is just around the corner for you. And lastly, he says, "Woe to those people who are popular in this culture." And just stop and think about who is popular in our culture today. Think about who we've got in front of us on the media. Who are the shining stars who get hero worship? Well, Jesus says to them, watch out if you're popular in this world, because he says the false prophets were popular back in their day. And they were people who were not, in fact, pleasing to God, even though they were popular in their day. Well, after those four blessings and four curses in verse 27, Jesus then calls all of the people who are listening to him to a radical, radical way of living. In fact, he calls them to the Christian standard. He tells them what it's going to be in life under God's law. And he's going to say to them that God's law is the way of love. Charlie emphasised that really well. It was mentioned twice in the passage, love your enemies. It comes out twice, once in verse 27 and once down there in verse 35. And I noticed that Charlie emphasised that when he read it. Love your enemies. This is God's tough love. It's about renewal in your life. It's about discipline in your life. Love, God's love, is about discipline. Not just about the sort of feelings that you see on the soap operas. That's not the sort of love Jesus is talking about when he says love your enemies. This is a disciplined love. It's talking about the love of genuine, holy living. And as Billy Graham said to us, watch out, because growing old as a Christian is not for sissies. It's tough to grow in a holy way of living and to be living a Christian life. Well, 27 to 31, verse 27 to 31, Jesus says, love your enemies. How do you do that? Well, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Put up with a bit of injustice. Put up with a bit of injustice. Turn the other cheek. And then we have in verse 31 the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the essence of real love. But can you do it? Can I do it? I find lack inside myself. But that's the golden rule. And yes, if you're not used to being in church, remember, the golden rule came from the Bible. And it came from this passage that you read today. Luke chapter 6, it's verse 31. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. That didn't come from some philosopher somewhere. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke recorded it in chapter 6. Remember that. These ways of living God's way come from God's word. That's why we need to read it. That's why we come to church, to listen to a preacher preach it. Because that's where we discover what God wants us to know. Anyway, Jesus not only says these things about love your enemies, he then puts the knife in. In verse 32 through to 36, he says it a second time, love your enemies, and this is what it involves. He sticks the knife in. He says it involves doing good to others, even when there isn't a prospect of being paid back. He says even the world's people can do good to one another when they know they're going to get paid back, the payback system. But he says do good to one another when you're not going to be paid back. knife goes a bit further. Be kind, not to those who are going to be kind to you, but be kind to the ungrateful. Be kind to the wicked, just like God is kind to you. And the last turn, Jesus says, be merciful, even to your enemies, just like God is merciful to his enemies. Well, folks, that's just about it for the sermon. Hey, I thought it was going to go longer, you say. I've been to your church regularly. I hear you preach longer. No, not today. There's a baptism going on. What we've said is really it. The Christian life is really about tough love. And you cannot do it without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living through you. He calls you to the high standard of discipline and God's way, but you cannot do it without the Lord Jesus Christ and without the Holy Spirit. Spencer is called to live that life as he grows, and Luke and Emma are called to teach these things to him by reading God's word and explaining these things, coming along to church. But he will not be able to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. He's got to take on those vows for himself. That's what, by the way, Anglican Confirmation Service is all about. When you've been baptised as a baby and don't know anything about it, you come to some time in your life as an adult or a young person and realise your parents' vows, and confirmation is making those vows for yourself. That's when Spencer makes his own declaration to God himself, not because of what his parents or godparents said. Anyway, I'm going to finish today with a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and that includes our children, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to lead in prayer and ask you to bow your head with your eyes closed. If you make this prayer your prayer, amen at the end simply means I agree with what that guy said, and it would be your prayer. Would you like to pray with me about the tough love of the Christian life? Dear Heavenly Father, we don't seem capable of keeping God's laws perfectly, either the Ten Commandments, or loving God with everything and loving our neighbours as ourselves, or doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, or even doing the right thing by our own standards. Dear Lord God and loving God, we ask that you forgive us for breaking your law. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus' teaching, his teaching up on the mountains, his teaching down on the plains, his teaching in the cities, clearly showing us God's will for Christian living. And we thank you for filling those of us who are Christians with the tough love of God, which we can't generate from our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, for causing us to even love our enemies. And now today at this baptism service, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would equip us, that you would equip Spencer and our children and our young people with the tough Christian standard. Lord, give us renewal from within, give us godly discipline, and make us holy living people, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.